Well, I'll tell you what, it's a real challenge to follow some of this preaching that's already been here. When I got here, Revelation chapter 1, by the way, we got here Sunday night. We were able to be here, hear Brother Tom preach, and it hit me that something he said was something, if I'd got a chance to preach, it was kind of the same direction. And then this has got to be on? I don't know, what do you do with it? I got it. Thank you. They're waving at me. Moses and my wife's back there going. Anyways, my wife is taking my sister to the doctor today. She's not well, and I appreciate you praying for my sister, Cindy. Her husband's with me today. But anyway, very briefly, the Lord has in my life after I started preaching when I was 16 and pastored all since I was 24. Been in this present church we had for about 30, almost 32 years, 71 now. And of all the times for God to say, okay, Jack, I want you to go into something different. And he's opened the doors up, and I thank the Lord so much. I am absolutely humbled at the opportunities we've been getting to preach out. Because up where we're from, if you all have ever lived up north, my folks are from Arkansas, but if you've ever lived up north, you don't understand the difference in cultures. And I think the Lord has given us opportunities to preach and teach. And I know it's a theme that something you'd said and something was said a couple times yesterday, both preachers. Brother, I know some of you, I think you trace your roots back maybe to Tennessee Temple, to Pastor Robertson and so forth. And you mentioned my mentor, Dr. Malone, because I went to Midwestern in 1969 to 1973. They actually let me out in 4 years. So we've got some of those common bonds. Now, I hope you'll be able to handle my Yankee-ness and the fact I talk fast because I'm going to condense what I wanted to say in an hour and a half in a few minutes. Amen. Lord, I really need your help. I am so thrilled with you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for entering my heart, my life, and steering me in a direction I hope that pleases you. I thank you for these preachers, because without these preachers, our country would be toast. Preachers like them and all around this country that stand up and preach the Word of God. And I pray today you'll give us something this morning in our heart that'll encourage every single one of us, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to talk to you today out of Revelation chapter 1. And you were right about Dr. Malone, brother. I heard him preach so many times. He'd read Scripture and read Scripture and read Scripture, and then he'd start preaching. I don't have that benefit this morning, so I'm going to condense what I'm going to say. But in Revelation chapter 1, if you turn there with me, and it's the story, it's a narrative of John on the Isle of Patmos. And so I'm going to begin actually with verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle, it's called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book. Send it to the seven churches, and you know those churches are listed. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and I saw seven golden lampstands or candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girded about his breast or his chest with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine bronze, and as if burned in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And had the keys of Hades or hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. I'd like to talk to you very briefly this morning about something that helped my soul, and I hope it'll help you, and that is having a fresh encounter with Jesus Christ. A fresh encounter with Jesus Christ. And our thought, I want to key on us, and when I saw him. And when I saw him. Now, regardless of the position that you theologians hold, whether you're a preterist or a futurist, the fact is we all agree the fact that John was an older man at this time. We don't really know how old he was. You can judge between, you can guess between 55 years old, which would have been old, or 85 years old, which would have been ancient or venerated. But by God's grace and providence, this beloved disciple is the only disciple left of those who had sat at the feet of Jesus. He's in the waning days of his ministry. He's exiled to a prison, we'd call it today a supermax, on a small island called Patmos. And if you've ever seen a picture of this island, I've never been there, but I did get ready for this meeting by taking a trip there by drone and video and internet, okay? And so if you get a picture of this Patmos and look at it in your legends and so forth, it looks like a seahorse's head. Big, long, skinny island. And they would send all these prisoners there and make them stay there and do work in the mines. And it was the last place on earth a godly Christian would want to be. And they had taken old John, and the emperor got mad at him, and he put him out there on that island, on the island of Patmos. Now, today, Patmos is a vacation resort, and it's a place to go and see some beauty because it's a beautiful area around the sea there and the crags of the island and so forth. But back then, it was a desolate place filled with murderers and rapists and seditious individuals. And plump there in the middle of it, God puts and allows to be put John, the beloved disciple. Remember, John has fellowshipped with before and knew Jesus Christ since he was a youth. He'd walked with Christ and saw Christ in so many different areas and ways and opportunities. And also, he'd even seen Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw a vision of what he was going to be like in the days to come that we and I, you and I will see one day. But not quite exactly like this right here, but a lot like it. And he'd also seen the ascended Lord and the resurrected Lord, the ascended Lord. But it's been decades since that. And he's been faithfully doing the work of God and doing what God wanted him to do ever since then. And he's been plodding along in his ministry and reaching people and doing good things. And for all those good deeds he had done, he's left out on an island in the middle of a bare, desolate area, not knowing if he'll get back off of there. The revelation begins with a faithful, tired old preacher who's alone in his thoughts and his decisions that brought him to a rugged island of desperation. And more than likely, he's experiencing a personal worship experience because the Bible says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So he's in the Spirit of the Lord's day in the middle of some stressful circumstances. But what he needs is a fresh encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back and study this out, preachers and friends, you'll find out he makes it very plain in this passage that he's no different than you and me. His humanity was illustrated by his commonality, and I'll briefly tell you. He says, I'm your brother. He was saved. He identified with the church. I'm your companion. He was stressed out. I'm in tribulation. He was sanctified. I'm here for the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. He was steadfast. I'm in the island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He had an uncompromising love of Christ. He wouldn't desert Christ. He wouldn't turn his back on Christ. In fact, he was there at the foot of the cross. He was a spiritual believer. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He lived by and he walked by the Spirit of God. But he was a sinner saved by grace, no different than anyone else in this building today. Just like you and I. You're not going to have the book of Revelation handed to you, but maybe you and I need this same kind of experience in our life. And there he is in that desolation. Now, John's direction in life needed a course correction. Forgive me, maybe someday I'll get to heaven and find out I'm all wrong what I'm saying here. But listen to this. He heard behind me a great voice, and I turned to see who spoke with me. And being turned, I saw. The captain of a ship looked into the dark night and saw faint lights in the distance. Immediately he told his single men, send a message, alter your course 10 degrees south. And promptly the return message was received, alter your course 10 degrees north. Well, that captain was angered. His command had been ignored, so he sent the second message, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. Soon another message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. And immediately the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear it would invoke. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. And the reply came, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. All you battleships out there, he's the lighthouse. He is the lighthouse. Apparently, forgive me, John. Apparently, John was facing the wrong direction. I heard behind me a voice. And I had to turn and I had to see. Now, I'm not going to pick on John because none of us are John. We could be like John. But he was in the Lord's Spirit. He didn't have a church service, evidently, because it doesn't say anybody else was there. He's watching. I don't know what he's looking at. He's looking at the prisoners walking around that island or the beautiful view of the sea or feeling the wind or maybe just feeling sorry for himself. I don't know. He's like you and me. And he's standing there looking out here on the Lord's Day in the Spirit. Maybe he's got his poochie lip down on the ground. I don't know. You don't know. I'm just speculating. But he's standing there and he's in the Spirit trying to serve the Lord and trying to get a fresh something from God. And all of a sudden he hears behind him. He needed to turn a different direction. There he is. Not there he is. That's all the other stuff. And you all know you got stuff. You got people that irritate you. You got people that hate you. You got a government that's crazy. You got a society that's insane. And it's everywhere around us. Everywhere. And we're going, oh, man, I don't got anybody to help me. I got no friend. And we get all involved in that stuff when Jesus is going, back here. And you turn around and there he is. And that's what I need. That's what you and I need. We have a need of course correction. We're facing the wrong way sometime. And so in the middle of that, he sees Jesus. What he needed was to see how Jesus was in the now, right now. Not before and not later, but right now. And so when he reflects upon Jesus Christ, as you read it in Revelation chapter 1, he gets a fresh new perspective of who Christ is. He sees the appearance of Jesus Christ. You read it, and I read it with you. This great voice, like a trumpet and the sound of many waters, standing in the midst of seven churches. He's omnipresent. He's here today and he's China also. He's all over the place. He was standing, had a garment reached down to his feet with a golden girdle around his chest, the high priestly garment. His head and his hair were white as wool and snow, and his eyes like flames of fire, his feet like fine brass as if refined in a furnace with holiness. His countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. He's an awesome God. He's an awesome person. Shades of the prophet Daniel, seeing the Ancient of Days half a millennium before. And he turns around and he sees Jesus Christ. And in his right hand were seven stars. And in his mouth issued a sharp two-edged sword, the word of God. I need to know Jesus Christ and you need to know Jesus Christ. And you remember when you got saved. Hallelujah. I got saved at seven. I remember being saved and how he worked in my life. And you remember what he's done before. And you remember how he's worked in your life before. And John's going to write later in Revelation how he is the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. And he's going to talk about he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when he returns. But right now he needed to see Jesus in a different way. He needed to see Jesus Christ in a way that would sustain his life, that would help him right now. He needed to see Jesus, the great I am, as the great high priest, as the great lover of his soul, as the person who would care about him and lift him up in the middle of his depression. And wherever he's put, he is going to be with him. Amen. And when I read this passage, I realized at least five times in Revelation chapter 1, in one way or another, it speaks to us that he is who is, who was, and who is to come. Who is, and I can give you the verses, read it yourself. Five different times, who is, who was, and who is to come. Now, some of you, let your mind wander a little bit because I'll tell you about me, but you remember you. He it is who was. He was there when my father saw my mom. She caught his eye. He was there when they consummated their marriage and they created a new life. He was there. He was there when I was a simple baby in the womb, unformed, not completely formed, in my mother's womb. The Spirit watched over me before I drew my first breath of air. He was there when I was birthed, and they showed me to mom and dad, but he had been watching me for 9 months. He was there when I was a mischievous child. I did countless immature and thoughtless acts that could have been detrimental to my life, like the time, because I was a character, like the time my mother had those big black iron scissors, and I thought, Jackie, you can take those and cut that plugged-in electric cord right in half. And boy, I did. And did you know steel melts? It does. But he was there, and I'm still here. Okay? He was there. He was there as I grew up, and as a young pastor, I got crushed between a running church van and the unyielding wall of a bank, but he was there. And the angel was there. Not today. What today? He was there. He was there like the time a young, confused teen held a pistol in his pocket on me. I tried to witness to him one time in northern Michigan. He was there. Like the time I could list. You all know. Are you with me on this? Are you following me on this? Like the time my wife was diagnosed with melanoma. He was there. Like the time I flipped my rowboat over my pond, standing like a fool without a life jacket on, clipping limbs in a tree. He was there. He was there like the time I got a serious case of COVID. He was there. He was there in every situation, gentlemen and ladies, every heartbreak, every struggle, every good decision, every stupid mistake. He was there. He was there with Jill and I when we went through as young parents the extensive life-threatening medical crisis of our firstborn son, Daniel, as a child who had to have a kidney removed and 2 years later bladder surgery as a little infant and little boy. He was there with us years later when the death angel visited our family and our youngest son, Matthew, in the presence of God suddenly and without advance warning at 13 and a half years was taken into the presence of Jesus, but he was there. He was there. He was there in every sorrow and every loss, every emotional trauma. He was there in every church I've been in, never ever served in, every misunderstanding, every devil-promoted split. He was with me in every house I've ever visited in, every hospital, every nursing home, every jail room. He was there. He was there when I didn't have two nickels to rub together or when I had an abundance. He's always been there. He was there. He was there in every second of every day of every trial and every danger and every blessing. He was there with you. And then he is. He is with me. He's with me and you every second of every day. He's with you and me as life takes a bend in your road. He's with me as I face uncertain and new challenges and insecurities and trials and adversities. Every doctor visit I take and every reversal of my fortune, every joy and every blessing. He's with me. He is. Wherever I go, whatever I do, the watcher is watching over me. The Ancient of Days is keeping me safe and directing me in ways I can't comprehend. The healer's protecting me from invasive diseases and ailments until he is ready, brothers and sisters, to take me home. The master's giving me tasks to do for him that result in eternal blessings and rewards, and the risen Savior is infusing my life with the power of the Holy Spirit. And every single day, my great high priest is making intercession for me. And boy, do I need that. And maybe none of you made any mistakes today, but I sinned this morning before I got to church and had to give it to God because he knew about it, but he was with me. Amen. We all have those problems. He's with me, the high priest. Regardless of my infirmities, regardless of my difficulties or my immaturity, he is with me. Amen. And he's with you. He was, he is, and he what? Who is to come. He is going to be with you forever. Regardless, the same Jesus will be with you forever. The same Jesus who was with you then and is with you now will be with you then. He is. He is. By the way, why do we ever let Satan get us so discouraged and so confused? And I tell you something else. He is to come. The great I am still is. Wow! Forgive me. Don't tell me about those young progressive preachers who want to teach people all the time, pop psychology, picking themselves up by the shoes. If that good theology will keep you going every single day of your life, because you got him who was, is, and is to come. By the way, getting around, Billy, since we are, There's a drought in America for Bible preaching in churches. And I mean, it's everywhere. Churches after church after church, they're vacant and they're looking for preachers, and they get the pop psychologist and they want somebody to come in and preach the word to them. And they have to turn their back on it. Well, the attitude of John was, as soon as he saw Jesus like this, he fell as dead. He fainted right away. Down he goes. He humbled. It humbled him, broke him. And he's on his face before God. Man wrote, a young stranger to the Alps was making his first climb, accompanied by two stalwart guides. It was a steep and hazardous ascent, but he felt secure with one guide ahead and one following. For hours they climbed, and now breathless, they reached for those rocks protruding through the snow above them, the summit. And the guide ahead wished to let the stranger have the first glorious view of heaven and earth, and he moved aside to let him go first. And forgetting the gales that would blow across those summit rocks, the young man leaped to his feet. But the chief guide dragged him down. On your knees, sir. You're never safe here except on your knees. John is in the right position. On his knees, on his face. This is Jesus Christ. He's everything. And then what the great high priest is going to do now comforts me. He reaches down, puts his right hand, of which he has the stars, the pastors, the preachers, the teachers of the churches, and he puts them on the shoulder of John and picks him back up. Have you never been there before? To have the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ say, I got a job for you. Come on. I belong on my face, but he's going to infuse us with his grace. And he picks him back up. Alex Haley, the author of Roots, used to have a picture in his office showing a turtle sitting on a fence. And the picture there was to remind him of a lesson he'd learned long ago. If you see a turtle on a fence post, you know he had some help. Right. Yeah. Alex said, anytime I start thinking, hey, isn't this marvelous? Look what I've done. I look at that picture. I remember how this turtle, me, got on that post. We got picked up by Jesus Christ. He's got a job for all of us to do. Brethren, John told us in the Gospels and in the Revelation that we're in Jesus' almighty hand, and Jesus is in the hand of the Father. Fellow angel, fellow messenger, we have his right hand, a blessing upon us, steadying us and lifting us and directing us and assuring us. Now, when I got saved as a young person, we had a pastor there that in First Baptist of Wayne, Michigan, Norman Vernon. And Norman Vernon was well used of God around America. He left, and as I grew up, a teenager, I got called to preach. He came back for homecoming. I went up to Pastor Vernon, who, by the way, lost his son also in his life, and God used it. And he said, Pastor, I'm going to be a preacher. Give me, what's your life verse? He said, my life verse is what I'm going to give you. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and shall not faint. And I use that verse and believe that verse decades now. And then finally, Brother Billy, I tell you what, I'm so slow. If finally... Finally, the unspoken imagery of that verse. It's the reason you're around so long, it takes you so long, like me, to get stuff. It finally dawned on me. Ronald Pinkerton describes a near accident he had while hang gliding. He had launched his hang glider and been forcefully lifted 4,200 feet in the air. And as he was descending, he was suddenly hit by a powerful new blast of air that sent his hang glider plummeting toward the ground. And he writes this, I was falling at an alarming rate, trapped in an airborne riptide. I was going to crash. Then I saw him, a red-tailed hawk. He was 6 feet off my right wingtip, fighting the same gust that I was. I looked down, 300 feet from the ground, and I was falling. The trees below me seemed like menacing pikes. I looked at the hawk again. Suddenly, the hawk banked and flew straight downwind. Downwind. If the right air is anywhere, it's upwind. The hawk was committing suicide. 200 feet. From nowhere, the thought entered my mind, follow that hawk. It went against everything I knew about flying, but now all my knowledge was useless. I was at the mercy of the wind. I followed the hawk 100 feet, and suddenly the hawk gained altitude. For a split second, I seemed to be suspended, motionless in space. Then a warm surge of air started pushing the glider upward. I was stunned. Nothing I knew as a pilot could explain this phenomena, but it was true. I was rising. The great unspoken truth and imagery of Isaiah 40, 31 isn't about the eagle's mighty pinions or his ability, his strength or his stamina. It's not about the physique of the runner or the ability of the walker. It's about the wind. Amen. The wind. It sustains the eagle, the air that the runner and the walker breathe. Oh, to have a fresh encounter with Jesus Christ, to have the breath of God in me again, to where I get that voice that I need to lift me up and make me all that God wants me to be. It's the same breath that breathed upon creation and upon the waters. It's the same breath that entered the inanimate soul, a hunk of dust on the ground, and God breathed in him and he became a living soul. It's the same breath that blew across a water-entombed world and dried the land for mankind to breathe upon again, walk upon again. It's the breath that forced the Red Sea to divide. It's the breath that breathed upon the dry bones in Ezekiel's vision and brought life. The breath that Jesus said accompanies the new birth like the wind. It's the breath that gave us, you and I, a word of God that we love, that we live by. And we preach and we clutch to ourselves. The breath of God, who he was, saved me, and who he is, strengthens me, and who he is to come, stirs me. I need a breath of God, don't you? But I need a turnaround. There he is. Look full in his wonderful face. And get my eyes and my focus, I'll speak for myself, on Jesus Christ and nothing else. In fact, on that Mount of Transfiguration, everything else disappeared and all they saw was Jesus only. Jesus only. I will say to you folks before I close here today that John's command when Jesus picked him up involved very simple demands. Just write what you've seen, write what you're seeing, write what is to come, send it to the churches, tell them what it's about. Is that so hard? Just get back up, John. Actually, John's going to get a boat trip back to the mainland. Get back up and go do what God wants you to do. Preacher, I got a word for you. This is good. Somebody wrote the British Weekly years ago this letter. Dear sirs, it seems ministers feel their sermons are very important. They spend a great deal of time preparing them. Now, I've been attending church quite regularly for 30 years, and I've probably heard 3,000 of them. To my consternation, I discovered I can't remember a single sermon. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitably spent on something else. Boy, they had all kinds of controversy, and then a couple weeks later, a letter came in. Dear sir, I've been married for 30 years. During that time, I've eaten 32,850 meals, mostly my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I've discovered I can't remember the menu of a single meal, and yet I have the distinct impression without them, I would have starved to death long ago. That sermon you're cooking is worth something. It's keeping your soul and your church soul fed. Preach the word. Preach the word. John, here it is, the word. Preach the word. We have a great responsibility to make sure the message isn't lost in religious oratory misused by charlatans who give an interpretation that's antithetical to the message of Christ or twisted to accommodate someone's particular bent or a little perversion. You can't spend your time running rabbits, riding little hobby horses. We must, like John, get a fresh perspective of Jesus and preach the word and go about his business. I graduated from high school in 1969, and the 2 years preceding that, I witnessed every single, when I got right with the Lord, every single person that was in my graduating class, 369, I think, of them. And so I was very vocal. Some of them, I'm still in contact and friends. Some, they've been saved, some since then, too. One lady wrote, a girl in the spring booklet for our graduation about me. She said, because they put these prophecies, right? 12th grader. I, Peggy Quick, prophesy. I got this when my mom died. I didn't realize this was around. She had this book forever. I, Peggy Quick, prophesy that Jack Hoffman will, out of failure of reforming people, turn an atheist in the next few months. I wish I could find that gal. Here I am, 53 years or so later, and I'd like to say to her, you're not a very good prophet. But it's not because of me. It's because of him. Hallelujah. Who was, who is to come. My friend, regardless of who you are, you and I are not alone. Regardless of the time of life, you may be in the last days of your ministry or in the middle of your ministry. Regardless of the place that you're planted, it may be as lonely and desolate as a Patmos or as comfortable as an oasis in a barren land. Regardless of the lack of appreciation for who you are and what you do, and regardless how uncomfortable the world system may make you as you uncompromisingly preach and live the Word of God. Preacher, take heart today. You are held in the hand of the great high priest. Preach the word. May God give us a fresh perspective of who He is.